Father, we thank you that you are God alone, as we have sung, and we believe. We know that you guide and you lead us and you protect us. You go before us, behind us. You are by our right side, by our left side, and you just know the plans, and we just commit to you. Two families right now especially, which would be the Leonards, as they make this transition, which comes as a blow to us, and I know it's sad for them, and yet there's a life to be lived ahead, and we just pray, Lord, your absolute blessing upon them in their new venture. Thank you for their ministry amongst us and their love for you, their love for each other, and we pray that you will do a mighty work of grace and growth even through this move. And we pray especially for the right church, Lord, for them to find and be an integral part of that body. Help us, Lord, we pray. We also pray for Julie and the entire family that have been with us today and have been with us this past week. Thank you so much, Lord, for the day we had yesterday, and thank you for their presence here today. Bless them as they travel this afternoon, and as others go later in the week, that you continue to heal and comfort and instill renewed hope in each and every heart. So we thank you, Lord, for the amazing privilege of knowing you and being known by you, that there's nowhere we can go on earth that is hidden from your sight and from your protection. And for that, we give you praise. Help us now, Lord, to come under your word in the spirit in which it was given and in the way it is to be received. In the name of Christ, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. And as I said at the beginning, we've been going through Ephesians now for a year. And today I speak directly to the children of our church, because that is exactly what our text does. Our text speaks to the children, so I'm going to speak to the children. So if you are a child today, under the nurture and dependence and care of your parents in the home, this is for you. And I joked earlier that all you adults can go to senior church or something. No, you can stay and listen avidly and intently, but I will be addressing all you youngest ones. So I won't pick on you. Well, I might. I'm not making any promises. I might. But it's for you. It's also for your parents. And it's also for single people. And it's also for grandmas and grandpas and aunts, uncles and aunties and cousins and nephews and nieces and everything. But primarily for young children. Teenagers too. All the way up to that college age where we are under the jurisdiction of our parents, the authority of our parents. So stand with me, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It's on the back of your bulletin. There's also a Bible in front of you in the pew if you want to use that. We're reading from the English Standard Version. In fact, this is what I'm going to do. Children, I want you to read that passage for us, right, all together. I told you I wouldn't pick on you, but I just lied already. So I'll do it with you, but children, read this with me. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Amen. Father, help us to come under this word today for your glory and for our highest good. And we pray especially for your children, our children in this congregation this morning, that they will be attentive to the word of God, that they will see their place in the body of Christ, they will see themselves as privileged participants in the body of Christ, they will see themselves as loved beyond measure. And we pray, Lord, that together we will receive the word of God this morning. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Please take your seat. So parents, there's no need to dig your kid and say, you better listen to Pastor Dave. Say that just allow the Word of God to have its way as we look at just three short verses. I was going to do verse 4 as well, which says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. But I kind of wanted to leave that alone until next week. So if you're a father that is thinking, oh, this is good for you, then just read verse 4 as well and be quiet, right? So, but as we look at this short passage, we will consider the grace and the wisdom of God in the really short but weighty instructions. So it should not be hard for any of us to follow and understand. It's not complicated. God is incomprehensible by nature. But when he wants to speak and make things really clear, he just lays it down. And that's what he's done here. The title I have is, it's not love and respect on your bulletin. It's this: the defining mark of the child to parent relationship. And then semicolon, obedience. The defining mark of child to parent relationship, colon, obedience, which is a form of love, isn't it? Obedience is the word that we will focus on today. And so all the parents say, amen. And all the kids squeal like, oh no. You know, and they're like, what's Pastor going to say? Well, I'm just going to say what the Word of God says and trust that we are recipients. So children, are you ready?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Yes, ready and available. Thank you, Mikai. We'd be unwise to just jump into the text. I could say, okay, kids, obey your parents and we're done. But we don't just jump into texts. There's a context that we need to address and acknowledge, because that is vital and unwise just to jump in without knowing where it's coming from. And we've learned, haven't we, that Paul has been addressing the church community as a whole, the congregation of believers. This is a letter, Ephesians, written to believers. And he has just recently, in the last section we looked at, turned his attention from the main congregation to the relationships that exist in the Christian household that are part of the congregation, which would start off with wives and husbands, right? So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at wives and husbands, which began in verse 22 to 33. If you have your Bible, you could read that through slowly and see what we've been looking at. But remember, when we started that section on wives and husbands, I didn't just say, well, we're just going to start on wives and husbands. I didn't just say, wives, submit to your husbands, because that could cause a lot of misunderstanding and apprehension. But we went back again into the context of Ephesians 5 and said, what's Paul getting at? What's he said already in order to get to that? So we'll do the same thing again, because the same foundational principles that were in the body of Christ as a whole were taken to wives and husbands in the marriage. And those same principles are taken right here now to the relationship between children and parents. And these were two foundational principles that we found that those who have come to know Christ, those who already have the Holy Spirit of Christ within them by virtue of repentance and faith in Christ, are those who are to see two things: that they are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18b, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is addressing the whole church. Right? We have the Holy Spirit, then yield to him and be filled with him continually. And secondly, verse 21, each person in the body of Christ is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Submitted to, coming under the lordship of Christ, and then submitting to one another in appropriate ways as pertaining to the life of the church and places in life. And from there, we have healthy marriages is the key. Wives, submit to their husbands. as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and so on. And so now we come to the child-parent relationship. And it is fair to say that the instructions given to the children are founded on the building blocks that Paul is already establishing. That the wives and husbands, the moms and dads, have already been building their relationship, their home, in a way that is ready for children. And what are these building blocks that the wives have, husbands have been building? This may seem ideal. Well, it's God's plan. It's God's hope and His expectation of us. So yes, it is perfect. It is ideal. But we know He's speaking to fallen people, sinners who don't do it the way we ought to. Nonetheless, God says, well, here's my standard anyway. I'm not going to lower the standard just because you're sinners. We're going to raise you up to the standard that I have for you. And by my enabling spirit and power and grace and love, you can do this. You can do this. Wives, you can relate to your husband the way you're told to, with submission and respect. Husbands, you can love your wife as Christ loved the church, by the grace of God. So the parents, we're now going from husbands and wives to parents. What are they? They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show this by submitting to Christ in everything. He is Lord of individual lives. And the parents also love each other. Mom and dad love each other and are proving this by taking responsibility for their roles and in helping one another to fulfill their roles. As the husband leads, the wife submits as a strong helper. Essentials, a strong helper. Equality is understood. The creation order is man and woman are equal. The roles do not reflect an inferiority or weakness. There's equality. It's just a difference in gender distinction and roles. God is wise. He knows the created order, and it's purposeful. So the husband and wife, the mom and dad, in Paul's economy of writing and thinking, is saying that there is a mutual commitment to sacrificial love between mom and dad. And then they are blessed with a child or children who enter into a perfect home, right? I've just described a perfect home. So how many of you, when you were married and you began, God bless you with kids, that you were totally ready? It's like, okay, Lord, we are so ready for kids. We are as spiritually mature as we could possibly be. We've got things lined up. Everything's lined up the way it ought to, just as your word said, and so we're ready. Doesn't work that way, does it? Have you noticed? The Lord blesses us with children. Maybe just one, and that's all you have. Or two, or three, or four, or five, or six. My mom had 9 in 12 years. I don't know how, but she did. I was number 7, for those of you who are wondering. But everything is ready. So by the time the children are old enough to begin understanding the structure of a family, which is quite early, isn't it? You know, kids, they learn quickly. And they know, probably before we know, that they understand the way it ought to be, the structure. But they have a good sense of the way things should be. Because there is, hopefully and by the Spirit, a distinct spirit in the Christian household that flows from their parents' relationship with Christ and with each other. So I know already I've lost a lot of you by saying, that wasn't my household. And here we are. God is dealing with sinners. He's dealing with fallen people who come together in marriage, and He blesses them with children. Oftentimes, it's the hardest thing on earth. And yet, here is Paul giving us this succinct, powerful, spirit-empowered words for the church of Christ to build upon and be a difference. We ought to be different in the world. The way husbands and wives love each other the way wives, moms and dads love their children, and the way children relate to their parents. There's a general direction that we are seeking here, not perfection. So with that, Paul now turns to the children. Mikhail, you still ready? Yeah, still ready? Good. For us losing for some of them for a minute. So he turns to the children who are in the General Assembly. Think of that. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And they would have read it. They would have gathered it and read it. So the children are in the assembly. It's good for the children to be, that's the implication, it's good for the children to be in the assembly of believers when we come together. Yes, we do have a little time of junior church 3 times a month. We don't have to. That's not mandatory. We could, and we want to train the children to be in the assembly. That's part of what we're doing. It's good for you to be in big church. We're not just putting you out so because you're not ready. No, that's something that we work on. But we want you to be part of this assembly. And Paul is writing. They've just read out what wives and husbands are to do. Then he turns to children. Remember, Paul is addressing wives and husbands, children and parents, and then slaves and masters within the household. And he's always speaking to the one who is in submission first, because the topic here is submitting to the Lord. So rather than say husbands first and parents first and masters first, he says wives first, children first, and slaves, because they're in the role of rightful submission under authority. So the text, he says children. He addresses them. Those under the authority of the parents in the household who are still dependent on their full nurture and care. You depend, children, you depend on your parents in the house. Everything. Your food, your clothes, your shelter, education, everything. You need them. That's their role. Their role is to nurture and care for you and provide for you. And you are totally dependent on them for everything. That's the way God has set it up. And then he gives you your duty. This is your duty as children. It's simple. It's obey your parents. And the sense of that word is to hear under authority, to hearken. Hearken unto the words of your parents. Listen to them. To hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient to submit yourself under their authority. And when it says obey your parents, the tense is in present imperative. It keeps going. It's continual action. You don't have a quota of obedience for the week and then run out and then I'll get back on next week and have your, you know, it's not like 8 out of 10 times. It's continual obedience to the authority of your parents. This is the first duty of the child to parent. But it also implies that the parents have assumed full responsibility for raising the child. Obey your parents. Not obey your grandparents or your uncles or aunts or brothers or sisters or teachers or people who are above your parents. No, they are your main authority, and they've assumed authority, and it is their role. It doesn't mean you don't obey grandparents and other people who have authority in your life, but your primary obedience is to your parents. Does that make sense? And Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's not implying obey your Christian parents who are in the Lord. He's actually recognizing that in the congregation of the believers, that many of the children have come to Christ already. Doesn't say what age, but it says that many have already come to saving knowledge of Christ, and they are in the Lord just as mom and dad are in the Lord. It doesn't guarantee that every single one is. You don't become a Christian, children, by coming to church with your parents. You become a Christian when you bow your knee to Christ. Recognize your need for a savior, recognize you're a sinner. And you come to him by faith and you receive the forgiving power of Jesus in whatever capacity you're able to grasp the gospel of Christ. So Paul is speaking to children who either have already been converted and who have the Spirit of Christ in them. So you ought to obey the children, obey your parents in the Lord. Or perhaps to those not yet converted, but who nonetheless are in that privileged position of participating in the life of the church. Coming under the gospel, coming under the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And being in this environment where you are in a position to hear the gospel and come to Christ. We know children, parents, Christian parents are told to train up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And isn't that parents our greatest hope above all things? That they really come to know Christ? That's the number one thing, isn't it? Yes, you may be the best athlete, the best student, go to the best college, have the best job, find the best spouse, have beautiful children. But if you're not in the Lord, then there's a lack, to say it mildly. We want you to know Christ in your own relationship with him. That's why we baptize when we have our baptisms and the children are baptized. I always talk to the parents ahead of time and get a sense of, okay, have you seen fruit of salvation and understanding of the gospel? Because we just see all you guys here. I don't see you a lot, but your parents 24/7. So they know better than I do or anyone else knows. You know, one of the first things that parents often say or want to say as fruit of their salvation, obedience to parents, right? Because disobedient children who have a really hard time obeying their parents, that's not a good sign that they are in the Lord. So Paul is saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So let's think about this obedience word for a second. What type of obedience do you think God is talking about in this verse? First time obedience. Amen, parents? First time obedience. What a precious household. What a peace. How well the household would go. If only children learned the power of first obedience. Not second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. Or waiting until mom or dad gets angry or a certain decibel level on the voice. But when the mom or the dad, either one, obey your parents, not I'm going to obey mom more than I obey dad, or dad more than I obey mom because he's easier than whatever. But obeying either one of your parents in the Lord. It is not very impressive to become obedient after multiple signs of disobedience in the minutes ahead of time, right? And so this is a obedience that is willing to find a place, children, where you are willing to obey. And we know that goes against our nature. We are, by nature, we are rebellious. We are self-centered. We want for ourselves. And when parents ask you things, it often doesn't fit with your plan for the day. Like bedtime, for example, or doing chores, or cleaning up dishes, or putting your stuff away, or whatever. Coming home on time if you're a teenager and you're out. You know, it doesn't fit with your plans. Well, your parents care for you more than you would ever know. I'm talking about generally good parents, okay? I know that doesn't always happen. We're not always blessed with wonderful parents. I understand that. But we're addressing for now in the context of the church. where there ought to be a spirit, where the children just know they are being nurtured. And so the obedience that you are to cultivate is not a reluctant one, not a begrudging one, not a moody one, but a glad one. One that says, okay, Mom, okay, Dad, I will do that. And I'll do it well. And I'll do it now. So, next comes the child's favorite question. Why? Why? Why should I do that? Give me why? I've actually seen that before. I'm not saying it. The example I'm thinking of is not right here, not in here, but I've seen it where a mother has given a explicit command to a child, which was absolutely reasonable and right. And the child said, why? Why? With absolutely no regard for the position of authority that the mother had. It was very, very sad to see that. We've all seen it. Perhaps you've been guilty of it yourself. Why are children to obey the parents in the Lord? Simple. For this is right. That's what it says. You see the next part? For this is right. That's what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So what Paul does, he appeals to just the natural law first. He's going to appeal right away afterwards, in verse 2, to the divine law, the command. The commandment of God, which Jason read earlier. Honor your father and mother. But there's just a basic universal instinct that all children know. That we are to obey our parents, right? Because it's the right thing to do. In the sense of the word, it's not just that it's right, it also has a sense of being righteous and wise and good for everyone. It's the right thing to do. It makes sense, doesn't it, that the parents from whom your life is derived, we all come from our parents. It makes good sense that they should be the people whom we should obey, because their role is to nurture and raise us up. So in verse 1, we see the reason is the right thing to do. And that's not even to do with being Christian or not. That's just the way it is, isn't it? But then in the body of Christ, there's a further command. That law that is written on the heart of man, on child, is also explicitly given by God in the commandments. In the Ten Commandments, when he was setting apart Israel as being his distinct holy people. So in the second verse, he says, first, for this is right, natural law. And then children, in the second verse, he goes to the Ten Commandments and says, honor your father and mother. In verse 1, we see the duty to be performed. It's the right thing to do. Do it. But honor your father and mother, yes, it involves obedience, but it talks about attitude. Attitude. God's not interested in just you doing your duty. He looks at the heart. He doesn't just want you to do the things that your parents tell you to do. He wants you to check your attitude, your disposition, what's going on in your heart as you do it. Honor your father and mother, both of them. Honor, it has the sense of to estimate and fix the value of the person. Recognize. It's to evaluate the person accurately and honestly, and to treat that person with respect and with reverence and with kindness, with courtesy, and with obedience. It's all part of honoring. So obedience is your duty, and honor is the attitude from which obedience is born. Obedience is the duty. Honor is the attitude from which obedience springs. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Parents, we know, and as all of us who were children with our parents when we were little, we knew what it was to be obedient in action, but disobedient in honor, right? We're guilty. Is anyone not guilty of that here when you were little? We've all done it, and we've been kids before. And some of us were worse kids than you will ever be, by God's grace, right? And part of it is saying, hey, this is the way you should go. We want to be able to say, hey, son, daughter, do this. Don't do what I did. I totally messed up my life. We want you to be able to say to your kids, do what I did. Do what I did. And what I did was came to Christ when I was in the church, and I understood early what it means to obey my parents, because it was the right thing to do. Everyone knew that. But it was also what God had commanded us to do in the scriptures. Honor your father and mother. It was the right thing. And it was also God's explicit command. Who are you going to argue with? So you're to honor your parents. You are not to obey and honor one, but not the other. And parents, you are to see to it that you do not, that you are to see that the children do not play you off against one another too. If the parent, if dad sees the child dishonoring the mom, that's the problem. Right? Or vice versa, there should be a standing up. Hey, you do not talk to your mom like that or your dad like that. Like you're one flesh, remember? You speak against the oneness of the marriage. Parents need to be on board with that, and our children need to know that. Otherwise, it creates problems that we don't need. This is hard, isn't it? This is not easy, but this is God's word, and he's just laying it down in a few little words, what it means to have a Christian household that is functioning. That is going in the direction. Here's the amazing thing about God's grace is that God can take a really messed up situation and turn it around. He does that, doesn't he? He takes that which is dysfunctional, that which is unsafe, that which is just off on the wrong track. And he can and does and has and will continue to do so, bring it back. But we have to do our part in coming under the lordship of Christ and coming under the word and yielding to the position that the Bible. Now, of course, it would be great if everyone did their part at the same time equally, wouldn't it? But look at us. Look at us. We got baggage, we've got pain, we've got wounds that are deep. Lord, have mercy on us, and Lord, have grace upon us, right? We need, Lord, I need thee. How often? Every hour. Every hour. This is simple and profound, but we can't do it in our own strength. Just like we said, loving one another is not a human love. That's not sufficient. God's talking about agape love, God's love being displayed between us. And it's like this obedience that we're talking about here, it's an obedience that is derived from God within us. You should understand that your parents, children, are under God's instructions. They are actually stewards of you. They have been given, they have been chosen to be your parents for your lifetime. And they are your stewards. And while they have you in their home, you are to come under them as you come under God's instruction. God takes the raising of children and this obedience and honor very, very seriously. I'll let you know how seriously this is. Okay, what I'm going to look at in Deuteronomy is not what is happening today, but in the nation of Israel, this is what God said about how he treated dishonorable, disobedient children. It's kind of brutal. So turn to Deuteronomy 21 and 18 through 21. This is not for a joke or anything, because we kind of laugh about it, but it's actually dead serious to show the importance of how highly God values honor and respect from children to parents. Listen to this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him and he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. Kind of over the top, isn't it? The point is not that God is, he's valuing the honor and obedience and respect that the children are to give to the parents for the sake of the people of Israel who are his people. I always wonder if that ever happened. That this should be a good deterrent, don't you think? If you don't listen to me, you will be stoned by the elders of the city. You think that would work? And I'm sure it did. Lord, have mercy on the child who didn't listen. But the point is not the gruesome nature, it's the seriousness that which God puts upon this honor and respect from children to parents. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? That's not where. But nonetheless, the discipline, the authority, and the seriousness of, because we know, don't we? We know the damage caused by when all of the fabric of the society is damaged. And that's what God was getting at in Deuteronomy. When this doesn't happen, when the family structure is broken down, the very fabric of society crumbles, doesn't it? Our world shows that. Now, when God gives commands to his people, he is not obliged to give us promises for obedience, yet he is full of grace and wisdom. And here he gives a motivating reason for children to be obedient to their parents. It is right. It is a divine command. But he also gives a promise, doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, "Honor your father and mother." Then this is the first commandment with a promise. That, here's the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you and you will live long in the land if you obey your parents and show them honor to father and mother. There's a promise. And he's quoting directly from he's referring to the Ten Commandments, which is what Jason read earlier, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But also to Deuteronomy 5. Look at Deuteronomy 5:16, where God, when the second law, when Moses was repeating the law 40 years later to the congregation who were going to go into the promised land, he repeated. He said, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Paul adapts that Old Testament word. And he says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land or on the earth. He takes away the local and limited reference peculiar to the Jews of that time by extending it beyond boundaries. And he says the godly are equally blessed in every land, as the Jews were in the land that God gave them. So this is for Jews and Gentiles. It's not talking about physical land. It's on the earth. You will live. It will go well with you. And you will live long on the earth. The general principle is that as a rule, children and parents, as a rule, obeying and honoring your parents will result in your life going well, and it is likely you will live a long life. That's just a general principle. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's generally true, isn't it? When you're obedient, honoring, the Lord has a protective mode, and we know that is not always the case. Do we not all want it to go well in life? Proverbs 4:10. Who's going to read it? Okay. I want a child to read Proverbs 4:10. Proverbs 4:10. Any volunteers from children? I'm getting there. Anyone like to read it? Yes. Nathan. Thank you. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs, general principle for life. Not a promise per se, but a general principle. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. When children are well instructed by godly parents, you learn how to live right. You learn how to make good decisions. You learn how to behave and speak and live in a way that is honest and good. It helps you to be good citizens. So by the time you go off to college or off to work, you are ready. And you are able to make wise decisions. And that you will avoid paths that are foolish. Paths that will lead to destruction. And just dangerous. That's what us as parents want for you. We don't want you going down dangerous paths. That's the nightmare for any parent, right? And we are all, aren't we, too painfully aware of the damage of generational sins, cyclical habits and destructive habits that just repeat themselves over and over and over again in family after family after family, passing it down. And yet here Paul is saying, this is where it can stop. This is where it can stop. When the church of Christ is first healthy and you're involved in the life of a healthy church, and there's a sense of spirit-filled believers and submission to the Lord and submission to one another. And in the households within that church are good marriages that are striving and just all in and doing all they can to do their part, wives and husbands. As difficult as it is, it's the best way. We don't give up. We just keep grinding on and saying, Lord, this is all you. And then the children who come in, the children never create the drama. They come into what is there as little ones, and they watch, and we owe it to them to provide an environment where they are safe and secure. And again, I know that doesn't happen, but God is a redeemer. He redeems things. He redeems family situations. So the translation of this passage is basically this: children, be always obedient to your parents in the Lord, for this is a righteous thing. Be always honoring your father and mother, which is a commandment of such a nature as to be the first commandment with promise. It's a significant promise, a commandment, in order that it may be well with you and in order that you may live long upon the earth. Jesus was a classic example of obedience, wasn't he? Here's Jesus Christ as a child. We don't get much about Jesus in the Gospels, but we get sufficient to know this, that in Luke chapter 4, I think at Luke chapter 4, maybe 5, Luke chapter 2. In 41 to 52 is the story where Jesus is a young boy at 13 or so, and he gets left at the temple, remember? And the parents lose him. And they realize he's not with the other people, and they go back and find him in the temple. He's actually asking questions of the wise men, and the people are astounded at his questions. Jesus' questions just blew them away. And he interacted with them, and when they found him, they kind of probably rebuked him and said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Didn't you know I'd be at my father's business?" Which is an amazing answer. But then look what it says after that. It says, "They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, which was, 'Did you not know I'd be in my father's house?'" Verse 51, "And he," Christ, "went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." That's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus the Christ saw the necessity of upholding the commandment to honor your father and mother. And he did it well. He knew this commandment, and he is obedient to his parents all the time. First obedience, without complaining, even though he probably knew when they were wrong. Right? That's probably not the best thing, but okay. I'll obey. I'll honor. I'll submit. And he grew in favor with God and man, and he was then in position as the sinless Savior to go into public ministry, having trained by God under the authority of his parents to do what he alone could do, to go to the cross and win our salvation and our redemption. So, children, how are you doing today? How are you doing right here? Whether you are 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 or older, 19, 20, if you're at home, under care, 21, 22 in college. When you're dependent, the thing is, when you are absolutely dependent on parents for everything, and that's not the case. If you're a child living at home and you're not that dependent, there's still honoring to happen, right, and respect. That never changes. But the obedience factor is what we're at here. Do you understand the importance of first obedience, children? Teenagers, especially teenagers. I said that. I didn't think I was going to say that, but I did. And grade schoolers. Do you understand the importance of first obedience? Search your heart, young person, and ask yourself, how am I relating to my mom and dad? Or if you only have mom at home or dad at home, how am I relating to my mom or my dad? Whichever one. Check your heart. Am I just doing it because it's my duty or because it's my honor to respect and love those who gave me life and those who love me so, even though I don't agree with them all the time? Your parents do actually know more than you. They really do. You know more than you used to, but you don't know anything as much as they do because they've lived the life. They're living it. They've gone through 100 times more than you have. And they want to pass down to you that which you need to hear. Do you want to please the Lord? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says the same thing to another church. This is the corresponding passage from Ephesians that he says in Colossians in this shorter form. But he says, right after saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." That's another word, "in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Of course, if your parents tell you to do something that is clearly against the word of God, if your parent says, "Hey, we don't have any money, go and steal some bread," don't do it. Go ask someone if they can give you some bread. But don't do that which is clearly sinful because your parents told you to do so. Do you understand, children, the responsibility of your parents? Do you understand the tremendous weight of responsibility on their shoulders? Children, have you been converted to Christ? Are you in the Lord? Are you in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? You're under the gospel of grace, and your parents, Lord willing, are sharing the gospel of grace with you by word and deed, and you're in church, and you come under the gospel week by week. And many of you have been baptized as a demonstration of your faith. Some of you haven't, so there'd be a question, talk with your parents. Parents, talk to your children. Are they in the Lord? Have they been converted to Christ? Is there a sense that they are coming under that training that you're and seeing an awakening of their heart and mind and soul to Christ? That's a spirit-led thing that is an amazing thing that God does, and it's his work. Children, do you have an attitude of honoring your parents, a respect and love for them, and a desire to please them, knowing that your obedience is pleasing to the Lord? Do you want it to go well with you? And finally, a word about honoring older parents, because honor your father and mother doesn't stop when you leave home, does it? As your parents age, many of you, and as have been in that situation, are now where you then begin to honor your father and mother in a different way, isn't it? As they get older and they need you. And this incredible need to be honoring them. We're often the role is kind of, not reversed, but it's changed, isn't it? Where they need you. And they can depend upon you. And you honor and respect them by the way you care for them as they age. And we've seen that throughout this fellowship, that has happened in remarkable ways. And it's a testimony to how we take this commandment, children, honor your parents, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honoring your father and mother, we do it all the way through till the Lord takes them home. So today, brothers and sisters, Christian household, we have a strong opportunity to show the wisdom and need of these few words that we've looked in Ephesians to a world that has lost sight of this a long time ago. Our world that we live in doesn't hold as strongly to obedience and honoring as they think they do. It's in trouble. In fact, in Romans 1:30, Paul said this right at when he's describing the condition of man. And also in 2 Timothy 3, 1, we'll look at that's the last two verses, then we'll stop. In Romans 1:30, where Paul is describing the fall of man and how God gave them over. Paul describes, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It's one of the things that marks this fallen society. And then in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul's final letter in the New Testament, he says this to young Timothy, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, and so on. But right in there, disobedience to parents is an integral part, a bad part, of the breakdown of society that has turned its back on God. So let's take this word of God as seriously as it is intended to be taken. It was good then. It is good today. It was needed then. It is needed today. God is a God of redemption. He redeems family lives. He redeems relationships. That's what he does. But we must do our part. Moms and dads, do our part. Children, do your part. Do your duty and your attitude. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear, and there have been conferences and books and studies done about child-parent relationships. And yet your word is so profound and so accurate and so full of truth that we just need your word, but we need your wisdom and your power, Lord. And I pray right now that you give each one of us in this room a desire to either be the parent we are called to be at whatever stage, whatever age our children are. There's never too late to have better relationships with our children or to take hold of our children. But we need you. And also, Lord, for the parent, for the children to take stock of their own life before their parents, and that you will deal with them in your own special and unique way. And this we pray, knowing that you are the God who is able to do the impossible. In the name of Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.